Maybe you've heard the verse that says, many are called, but few are chosen. But do you know what it means? And how do you know if you're chosen? John MacArthur looks at the divine summons today on Grace to You. Welcome to another Grace to You on Moody Radio with Bible teacher John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary. On today's broadcast, John is continuing his compelling new series from John chapter 3. It's titled, The Second Birth, a powerful message about the divine summons, showing you what it means that God calls people to salvation. Before we get to that lesson, John, we're about 3 weeks into a brand new year. And as most folks are looking ahead and planning for 2015, this ministry is still looking back in some ways, thanking the Lord for what happened at the end of 2014.
Yeah, we're living in the afterglow, I guess you could call it, Carl, because over the last 3 weeks, we have been opening mail, processing mail. The ministry closes at the end of each year, so we don't get to the mail that comes in the last week until the beginning of the year. And in all honesty, it takes us a few weeks, maybe most of the month of January, to kind of process the mail, to answer people specifically, to see what gifts have come in. And I can just tell you, by this time in January, we have every reason to be thankful. And look, I know where this comes from. It comes from the good hand of our Lord. It's His work. It's His blessing on our ministry, and we know that. But also the means He uses graciously, mercifully, is listeners like you, friends of this ministry. Year-end giving, as we often say, is a significant portion of our annual budget. In fact, I think 20% of our whole year's budget. And for us to continue on radio and television and do books and CDs and the internet and support our wonderful people here, we require a large kind of explosion of giving at the end of the year. Thank you for being an instrument the Lord used. He does it through willing hearts like yours. So, what a joyful entry into 2015. We're on our way, and we hope you'll continue to pray for us and support us as God enables you to do that.
And friend, let me join John in thanking you for your support, for helping Grace to You to unleash God's truth around the world. And now for more verse-by-verse teaching, stay with us as John looks at what Scripture says about the call of God to salvation. Has God called you, and have you responded in the right way? Find out now as John continues his study on the second birth.
Now open your Bible, if you will, to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. This, of course, is a critical chapter in all of Holy Scripture. It sets the tone for our understanding of salvation. And the truth of this chapter, of course, is built upon throughout the rest of the New Testament. As we've been saying, five times in those brief verses, there's a reference to being born again, or born from above. We need to be born again. That is, having been born physically, we need now to be born spiritually. That birth comes from above. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to give us life. That's what born again means. And the reason the Lord uses this analogy is because it expresses to us the fact that we have no participation in this birth. You had nothing to do with your first birth, your physical birth, and you will have nothing to do with your spiritual birth. It is a divine work of God. Theologians call it monergistic rather than synergistic. You don't participate in it. I didn't participate in it. No person who is born again makes a contribution to that. There isn't a way to make that happen. That is a divine work of God. To look at it in perhaps an unforgettable illustration, Lazarus is dead. He's in the grave. He's been dead for days. His body is in a state of decay. The Lord comes to his tomb and raises him from the dead. He does it by a call. He says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes to life, comes out of the grave, a new creation. The grave clothes are taken off of him. He is fully alive. We are a race of Lazaruses, spiritually dead. God gives us life, and He does it through a call, through a call. I want you to think about it that way, because that's a very important way in which the New Testament refers to God making us alive, giving us life. It is by a divine call. When we talk about being called of God, we're first and foremost talking about the call to come to life, to come out of the grave. It is clearly a rare call. It is an undeniable call. It is an irreversible call. The language of the New Testament makes much of the fact that our regeneration came in response to the call of God, the call of God. And I'm saying that word repeatedly because I want you to see this word as it unfolds in the rest of the New Testament, so that whenever you read the New Testament, this word in particular will come off the page with new and fresh meaning. This is a call that is a divine summons. It is a divine subpoena to come to life, to come into the family of God, into the kingdom of God, into the court of God, to stand before God and to be declared forgiven and righteous and free forever from any judgment or any condemnation. Theologians have talked about this call, and they have attached many adjectives to it. It has been called an effective call, an efficacious call, an irresistible call, a powerful call, a determinative call, a decisive call, a conclusive call, an operative call. And all of those are certainly suitable and fitting. It is a call to salvation. It is a call to life. And I want us to begin to unfold what the New Testament says about this call so you understand the full wonder of it. Romans 8 is very familiar to us. In verse 28, particularly a verse that we love and apply many times in our Christian experience, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God works everything to our good because we are called by Him. We're talking about a call that is an absolute effective call. Whom He called, He justified and glorified. Now let's talk about the word call. Simple word in the Greek language, kaleo, even sounds like the English word, kaleo. It means to summon someone to one's self, to one's presence, to call someone to come to you. The word is descriptive, so descriptive that believers are identified as the called. We are literally the called, so that you take the verb and turn it into a noun. All of us have been called, and we are, according to Romans 8:28, the called. In fact, that's what a church is. The true church is the gathering together of the called. The word for church, we love the word church, doesn't tell us anything about who we are, the English word church. But the English word church is a translation of the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia is from ekkaleo. It means the called. Kaleo with a preposition at the front, ek meaning out of. We are the called out. We have been called out of the grave. We have been called out of death, called out of ignorance, called out of blindness. We are the called. The church is ecclesia. It is the called out, the called out. It would be wonderful if there were an English word that better explained that work of God than the rather static word that is the word church, because it's also used to describe organizations and buildings. So let's refer to ourselves as often as we can think to do it as the called, the called. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Sosthenes our brother, to the ecclesia, to the called out ones of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. If you drop down into verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, admittedly to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. How did it happen? Verse 27, God has chosen. God has chosen. Verse 28, God has chosen. That's why you were called. Called by the sovereign choice of God. Galatians chapter 1, Paul again introducing himself at the beginning of his epistle, and this is very often at the opening of epistles because it identifies the believers to whom he writes. They have fallen into confusion. And so in verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. That's a saving call. Again, him who called you by the grace of Christ. The writer of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. How did we get to be holy? How did we get rid of our corruption, our wretchedness, our fallenness, our depravity? How did we become holy brethren? We received a heavenly calling. Heaven called us out of death, out of darkness, out of ignorance, out of blindness, into life and light and truth. Peter, 1 Peter 2, again, all the writers of the New Testament celebrate our calling. This is really one of the richest of all of the texts on this subject. 1 Peter 2, 9, you are a chosen race, talking to the ecclesia, the called out ones. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is unmistakably clear. How did we get to be a special people, a people for God's own possession, who could proclaim His excellencies? How did that ever happen? He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people. Now you are the people of God. You once had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. This is the call of God. 2 Peter, can't resist this. Peter introduces himself as a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 1, quite interesting, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Where did you get your faith? Where did you get your faith? You received it. It was in the package when He called you forth. You received your faith. You received faith by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a gift of God's grace. Then look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now listen to that. By His divine power, He granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What does that mean? Election, calling, regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification, everything. Again, there's that unilateral, monergistic work of God by which He calls us and gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is how the writers of the New Testament epistles refer to us. Now, this is not a general call. This is not an external call. This is not a call that a preacher or an evangelist makes. This is an internal, inward call of God that cannot be resisted. There is an external call When I preach the gospel, when an evangelist preaches the gospel, when you give the gospel to a friend, when you witness to somebody and call them to come to Christ and to respond to Him and embrace Him and His gospel, that's an external call that humans make. And in that sense, you can take the language of Matthew 22:14 and the parable that Jesus gave where He said, "Many are called, few are chosen." But when you come into the New Testament, and you start with Romans, and you go through the rest of the New Testament, every time the word call appears in the category of the gospel, it is an internal, efficacious call from God that brings the dead sinner to life. That's how the New Testament writers refer to it. It is an unyielding subpoena from God to come into His court, to be made alive, to be brought into His court, not to be condemned, not to be judged, but to be declared forgiven and righteous and set free, and to be then adopted as a son and reconciled fully. It is God's sovereign, saving call as He exercises His own will and through His own magnificent grace takes the elect sinner into His presence to declare His forgiveness of that sinner and grant that sinner the very righteousness of Christ. Make him a son and promise him eternal riches in glory. As wonderful as this is, it bothers some people. It does. They say, come on, God's not going to bring sinners to Himself kicking and screaming. He's not going to overpower them against their will and violate their choice. Now, some say God can't do that. He can't do it because He's given us freedom. That kind of thinking is not biblical, not true, and not a fair representation of what the Bible teaches. No one is ever saved against their will. No one. In fact, anyone who's been saved has had such a compelling, powerful desire to be saved that they literally push their way into the kingdom, Jesus said. They're compelled to this. They come with tears. They come pounding on the chest. God be merciful to me, a sinner. They're willing. Why are they willing? Because God makes them willing. Psalm 110:3. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. When the Lord lets out the call, come forth, and life surges in to your dead soul, that life activates your will. That life produces repentance. That life produces faith. And you come not kicking and screaming, but you come weeping with joy. So the question is, how does the sinner become willing? No sinner has what it takes to be willing. When I teach on the doctrine of human depravity, the nature of fallen man, I talk about man's problem in two ways. He is unable to be saved on his own and unwilling to be saved. Okay? Unable, unwilling. That's the essence of depravity. Not only can't he doesn't want to. That's Romans 3, no man seeks after God. Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sin, walking according to the course of this world. Romans 5:6, helpless is the word used. 2 Corinthians 4, blinded by Satan, the god of this world who has blinded their minds. No sinner left to himself is either willing or able to come to God. Corruption is too profound, too far-reaching, too comprehensive. God must come then in His sovereign power and summon us to believe. Well, what about the freedom of the will? What about that? Aren't we free? Sure. You have a free will. Everybody in the world has a free will. You know, you make choices all the time. You make choices all through the day. And I don't think you live under some kind of horrible sense of overpowering compulsion unless you're addicted to something. But just in general in life, you have freedom. But here's the problem. If you are not born again, if you're not regenerated, here's the extent of your freedom. You can pick whatever behavior, attitude you want that dishonors God. Take your pick. but you can't please Him. You can't. You can pick your sin, and people do it all the time. You can pick your sin, you're free. You just can't choose anything else. You can't choose not to sin. You can't choose what pleases God. The sinner is in a position where he can't do anything else. So if he is to will to repent and will to believe, God has to change his mind, change how he thinks, change what he desires, what he loves, what he hates, what he longs for. This is often called irresistible grace, and that's okay. It works with a little tulip acrostic, irresistible grace. But I don't know that I like that, because irresistible is negative, and I don't think of this as negative experience. Do you? I mean, if you call this as irresistible grace, I was saved by God's irresistible grace. It sort of sets up the idea that I got something I necessarily didn't want. Also, to say irresistible grace is redundant, because frankly, sovereign grace is irresistible, since it's sovereign. So to say irresistible grace sort of overqualifies grace and sort of underdefines grace. Grace is more than something to resist, and it is by nature a gift from God that is irresistible. We could do better than that. We could call it saving grace, life-giving grace. Sinner can't change his will because his mind is corrupt. He can't move his will toward God, not by logic, not by clever preaching, not by emotional music. God has to go to the grave and say, come out, and give him a sovereign supernatural call that summons the sinner up from the dead, at which point all his faculties are given new life, a new mind, a new will, as mighty God works a work of regeneration.
You're listening to John MacArthur as he continues his look at the famous conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, found in the Gospel of John. It's a brand new series here on Grace to You titled The Second Birth. This study is one of thousands of resources available to you and believers across the globe, free of charge through this ministry, and it's made possible because of the faithful support of listeners like you. To partner with this ministry and help bless countless others with the verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word, make a donation as you contact us today.
You'll reach our staff weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT. Our free phone number in the UK is 0800 389 3958. Outside the UK, call 0044 1233 662 262. Those numbers again, 0800 389 3958 in the UK, and from anywhere in Europe, 0044 1233 662 262. Now, when you contact us, ask about the MacArthur Study Bible. What sets this study Bible apart? 25,000 footnotes written by John to help you understand virtually every passage. Available in English, French, German, Italian, Russian, Portuguese, and Arabic. You can order the MacArthur Study Bible and any of our books and audio resources at gty.org.uk. That's gty.org.uk. And thanks for remembering that when you give to Grace to You, you're helping bring God's life-changing truth to men and women across your nation every day. Thanks for expressing your support. You can do that at gty.org.uk. Or write to Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24 8WE. Now for John and the staff, join us for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. More practical, in-depth teaching from the Word of God. Set aside a half hour to study with John MacArthur on the next edition of Grace to You.